2 Corinthians in chapter 9. We have been looking through this month, discovering the grace of giving unto the Lord. And this morning we're looking at that again. And in fact, each Sunday through the month of March, this will be our theme. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1, if you have found your place, let's stand for the reading of God's word if you're able to do that. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal had provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready, lest haply if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren, that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruit of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Father, we come to you this morning, and as we study your principles of giving, Father, I pray that you would help us to grow in this grace. Now, Father, we're talking about Christian living here. And not only Christian living, but Christian giving in our Christian living. I know the message is not about salvation. But, Father, if there is someone here that is uncertain of eternal life, or they know they are not saved, Father, I pray that you would use this time around God's Word to draw them to you and draw them to the conviction of need that to have faith in Jesus Christ. We give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Discovering the grace of giving. Our theme for this year is a people for his name. Last month, the theme was about God's Word and how God had given his Word, his revealed Word, in 66 books, the Bible, to a people for his name, so we would know how to live. And we studied some things about what we should know, not only in reading it, but in preserving it and publishing it and distributing it. This month, we're dealing with biblical principles of the grace of giving. The historic and prevailing reputation of godly people is that of giving. Now, understand this. Our giving as Bible believers is governed by biblical principles. I think one of the dangers, now some people get offended when a preacher speaks about giving simply because they do not want to give and they don't have a heart to do that and they don't want to hear about it and the Spirit might convict them about it. I realize there's that aspect. But I also realize that there have been many preachers who have abused biblical principles on giving to take advantage of people and to manipulate their emotions and to separate them from the funds and from their resources. That's not biblical principles. I know of a guy back up in the Scotts Bluff area. He was banned from the hospitals and he was banned from the nursing homes because he claimed to be a preacher and he was going into these places and convincing these elderly individuals to sign over their inheritance to him for his church. And so, folks, I understand that there is justifiable cause for concern when a preacher begins preaching about giving, that there are the two extremes that we need to be cautioned about. And so as we look at this, my intent is to teach you what God's Word says about giving and what it teaches us about giving. And then it's up to the Holy Spirit to convict you as to how to give and how much to give. So we do want to understand that. And our giving should be governed by biblical principles. It's not that we just give to anything and everywhere or to anyone. We give based upon how God would have us to give. Now, in the first 2 weeks of our study from God's Word, we learned that we are a giving people because our God is a giving God. We spent one whole message on how much our God has given to us and how marvelous our God is in what He has given and in all that He has given. And, you know, with what He has given, it is understandable why there is absolutely no way that we can do anything to earn our salvation. Salvation has to be by grace and grace alone, because there is absolutely no way that any man, woman, or child could ever do anything to earn their salvation. Our God is a giving God, and His giving not only was realized in providing salvation, but as He has given to the believers through our life, the blessings that are innumerable. And so we are a giving people because our God is a giving God. And then we give of our wealth or our resources because we first give ourselves unto the Lord. Back in chapter 8 that we were looking at last week, talking about the churches in Macedonia, he said the reason they gave and the way they did is because they first gave themselves. And folks, when we give ourselves unto God and realize that God is our master, He owns us, and therefore we willfully and willingly give ourselves to God, and by doing that, everything that we possess now becomes the possession of God. And we listen to how God would have us to use it in our stewardship. You see, with us, giving is a spiritual matter. One does not have to be spiritual to give. You will find lost people that will even give to a church or give to Christian things. You will find believers who are very carnal in their life that will give. Now, many times their motives and reasons for giving are unbiblical, but they do give. And sometimes it is God that works in those hearts to give. You go back into the Old Testament. Before Israel left Egypt, God put it in the hearts of the Egyptians to give the Israelite children great wealth before they left for the wilderness. One of the things that God told Moses, and Moses told the children of Israel, go and ask your masters, those that are over you, ask them for, and it talked about the silver and gold and a variety of treasures and different things. And now, can you imagine? Now, America has a blemished history with slavery. Could you imagine that when the Emancipation Proclamation was signed, that all of the slaves, wherever they were, could go to their masters and they would say, could you give us a bunch of silver and give us a bunch of gold and give us, you know, numerous things? Could you imagine if any would do that? You think of all of the hostility that took place at that time. But God put it in the hearts of the Egyptians to give to the children of Israel. And, you know, that's another message in itself of how God provided for what they could give later. Because they gave out of that treasure for the building of the tabernacle. But you see, lost can give. Carnal can give. Probably not for the right reason as we would think of. But a spiritual man, a spiritual woman gives because they've given themselves unto God and they give willingly and they find great joy in giving. You see, God gives strengthening grace. You'll find throughout chapter 8 and chapter 9 that he uses the word grace multiple times. In chapter 8, verse 1, to wit of the grace of God, and he's talking about the giving. And then in verse 6, he says, he would also finish in you the same grace. And he has been talking about how the Macedonians had been given. And verse 7, he says, that ye abound in this grace also. And it continues through this in the next chapter, talking about the grace of giving. The grace of giving is that strengthening grace where God gives you the desire, the ability, and the strength to do and accomplish God's will for God's glory. That is God working in and through our hearts. Also, our giving, we have learned, is a proof of the sincerity of our love. In verse 8, he says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. In chapter 9, in verse 1, chapter 8, verse 24, wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love. And so it is a demonstration of the sincerity of our love. We talked about there's three basic things that can prove whether we really love God. You see, a lot of people talk and say, I love God. But there's three basic ways that you prove to God and to others that you really love God. One is by obedience to God's commands. If you love me, keep my commandments, Christ said. In 1 John, we are taught that if we really love God, our love is demonstrated by the love for the brethren, for the believers in Christ. And now here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it says that our real love for God is proven, and this is one way, by our giving unto the Lord. And so it is a proof of our love for God. And then also it is a ministry. Now we've not dealt much with this, but do understand that giving is a ministry. In verse 4, it talks about praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. In chapter 9 and verse 1, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. And so we understand the grace of giving is also a ministry. Now, many times when we look at some of these great biblical truths, such as this, we like to have living examples to encourage us. And many times when we look at a living example of somebody who is living a biblical truth in a godly way, and we examine that, that is an encouragement to us and inspires us to do the same. You will find that many believers have had their lives really dynamically challenged for God by the testimony of another believer who is faithfully serving God in one capacity or another. And so do understand this. One of the ministries that every believer can have is to be an encouragement to other believers by faithfully serving God. And so here's, Paul gives us four examples, living examples of people who practiced and those who had practiced these very truths that he's teaching in these two chapters. His first example, living example, was the Macedonians. It starts out in chapter 8, and we looked at that, the first four or five verses, and let me read through that, and we'll just review. We've already spent some time on that, but it says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. And so we have the testimony and the example of the Macedonian believers. Now, this would be over in the area where churches like the church at Philippi, the book of Philippians comes from, was written to that particular church. The church at Philippi was started when Paul was preaching there. And you remember the lady that was there that had the prayer meeting down by the riverside and opened up her house to the believers, and Paul had come and preached. And then he was thrown in jail and he was beaten, and there was an earthquake and he was released from jail, and the jailer was saved, and his household was saved, and there was quite a lot of persecution that was taking place with the Philippian believers. This is one of the Macedonian churches that is spoken of here. And so we've been introduced to some of those people that are at that location. And some of the things that he says about this particular church, they gave out of a time of great affliction. And we learned that circumstances didn't make any difference in their giving. My friend, we probably are not going to face, at least not near, it may come someday, but we are not facing the adverse persecution for being a believer like they were experiencing, whether it be at Philippi or at Rome or at Jerusalem, in these places. We don't experience that, but these were experiencing adverse persecution and suffering simply because they were believers in Christ. They would be losing their jobs, their resources would be confiscated, they would be beaten, they would lose identity within their homes and their families. But do you know what? Circumstances did not hinder them from their ability to give. There are people here this morning that are facing some rather difficult circumstances in life. And I don't think we can dispute that. No, it's not like being strapped to a wheel and whipped with a cat of nine tails. No, it's not like that the hostility towards Christianity has come in and kicked you out of your jobs because you're a Christian. But no doubt there are people here today that face some adverse difficulties that simply make life tough. And you know, every one of us can look at excuses and say why we can't give unto the Lord. But these believers, in spite of their adverse suffering, gave liberally unto the Lord. They gave generously in the midst of their poverty. This is an incredible thing. It's not like they had extra money sitting around. It's not like they have an extra stash. These were people that would probably cut back on their grocery bill. They would probably cut back on their clothing that they would buy. They would probably cut back and do without a variety of what you and I would call necessities of life so they could give unto the Lord. That's how they gave. They gave willingly and with a spirit of joy. Now, folks, this type of giving you simply cannot manufacture. There are preachers that can manipulate your heart and your mind and your emotions. And I would say they're a type of a faith healer because they shrink the swelling out of your wallet in that kind of fashion. Now, they might be able to do that, but a lot of times people are going to walk away later regretting what they have done. And so this principle that we're talking about, and this is why I'm talking about, I'm not looking to manipulate, I'm not looking to coerce or any of that. I'm looking to teach to where we have a willing and a tender heart, because when that happens and we give as God leads and as we give ourselves unto God, there is a willingness. And even in that willingness, when we're willing to give and understanding in our giving like these people, we have to sacrifice and do without certain things. And they do it willingly, and they find great joy in doing so. You can't manufacture that. Only the Spirit of God can do that in your heart. And this is what we're talking about this morning. They had first given themselves unto the Lord. Romans 12, 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And it's not only our bodies, but everything that we own, we present it as a living sacrifice. We give it back to God. And here's something that in verse 3, it says that they gave of, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Now explain this. Not only did they give according to their ability, but they gave even beyond their power to give. That means God was providing in marvelous ways so they could have something else to give. The testimonies that I have heard over the years that I have served the Lord Jesus Christ of how people who have wanted to give and be a part of giving to their church and helping their church, and they said, I want to give more, and I just don't have it. But God had miraculously given them added resources, added finances, so they could give even beyond their power. That's a spiritual life. That's the power of our God. Their giving was a testimony of their faith. As they gave, they were trusting God to provide for their daily needs. That's why Philippians, where it says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. That's a marvelous promise. There's a little song, it may be in one of the hymnals that we have, every promise in the book is mine, and you may have sung that. That song's not true. I never picked that song. You know, there's promises in the Bible that aren't mine, and I don't want them. God made promises to the wicked that I do not want to claim those promises. Now, I want God to be true to those promises and deal with the wicked, but it's not for me. But do you know there are promises for certain of God's children that's not for all God's children? Some of the promises predicate faithfulness. And if we're not faithful, we can't claim that promise. Philippians, that talks about how my God shall supply all your need, that's the church that gave beyond their power and gave willingly, and they were being obedient and faithful in their giving, and they were not taking their resources and consuming it with covetousness and selfishness. And God said, for that kind of believer, I will supply your every need according to his riches in glory. That's God's promise. And they were trusting God for that. I got a question here I want you to think about. Is it just my imagination, or is this true? People who have been impoverished within their faith find it easier to trust God within their giving for their daily provision than for those who are economically self-sufficient, comfortable, and maybe affluent. There is a great danger that the more the Lord financially prospers us, the more we see ourselves as a self-provider and self-sufficient. when the fact of the matter is, it is God who gives us the power to get wealth. It is God who can protect us whether we have wealth or poverty. We do not have to be poor to give ourselves unto the Lord and practice the grace of giving, but frequently the wealthier we become. And I'm not just talking about those who may spend a lifetime in poverty versus those that grew up with greater wealth and treasure and live their life with it. I'm not talking about that. Only, you can put that into it. But it even happens with those who start out in poverty and grow in prosperity, that they become stingier in how they give to God proportionately. J. Vernon McGee was talking about a man that had come to the preacher, and obviously this goes back a few years when you think of the dollar figures, but it goes back a few years, and the guy came and he says, "Preacher," he says, "I just can't afford to tithe." He said, "I don't know how I would give $500 a year to the Lord," and that would have been his tithe. And the preacher said, "I'll tell you what. You have to trust God to provide the rest of your needs. And so if you would promise to God that you will give your tithe faithfully every week or month whenever you get your income and trust God to prosper and take care of you," he said, "I believe God will take care of you." And the man said, "Okay, I believe God will take care of me." And so he made a promise to God. He made a vow. And he made that promise, and he began giving his tithe. Well, just a few short years later, his tithe had grown from $500 to $5,000. He came back to the preacher, and he said, "Preacher, is there any way I can be released of my promise?" He said, "$5,000 just seems like a lot of money to be given to the Lord every year, and I'm not sure I can do that." And the preacher very wisely said, "You know what? I can't release you of that promise." But he says, I have an idea. Let's bow and let's pray." And in his prayer, he thanked God for prospering this man who had been faithful in tithing all of these years and been faithful in giving his tithe, and how God had prospered him and provided for him year after year. And then he said, "But Lord," he doesn't think he can give that $5,000 in tithe anymore. "And so maybe what we need to ask you to do is to shrink his income such that his tithe would be $500 now again, because he can trust you for that." And about that minute, the man said, stop, let's not go there. He realized that it was God who had prospered him and who had given to him. And he says, "I can handle it." I heard another illustration of another preacher. The guy said, "You know, I don't know how I can tithe. I just got so many bills and so many things to take care of, and then just all happening all the time." And the preacher said to this gentleman, he says, "I'll tell you what. If you will pay your tithe faithfully and trust God to meet the rest of your needs," he says, "I believe God will take care of you." But he says, "I'll tell you what. If you pay your tithe and God doesn't take care of you, out of my own pocket, I'll pay you your tithe back. Any week that you pay your tithe and God doesn't take care of you, I'll pay your tithe back out of my own pocket to you." And the guy says, "Oh, well then, I'll go ahead and tithe. I can do that." He started to walk away, and the preacher said, "Now wait a minute. You're willing to trust me where I am struggling from week to week and month to month to pay my bills, and I never know for sure if I'm going to have my finances. You're willing to trust me to take care of your needs more than you're willing to trust God, who owns all of the gold and all of the silver and all of the cattle and all of the land?" Whoa. You know, there's probably a lot of people that would take a preacher up on that. I'll give my tithe to the Lord if my finances come short, I can come to you and ask you for my tithe back, and think they can trust the preacher's income better than they can trust God's provision. But my friend, you know better than to ask me. I haven't got that kind of money. But my friend, over the years that Billy and I have been married, we have always faithfully tithed. We've never missed a meal. We've never had to go without clothes. We've never been without something to drive. We've never been without a shelter to live in. And we have had medical bills, and we have had financial challenges and problem one after another. Now, I've been faithful not only in giving, but when I've needed to work to help cover it. But there have been times God has provided when both my work didn't cover it. God is faithful. Now, the second example that he gives of a living example is the man Titus. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 6, he says, "Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also." Drop down to verse 16. "But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you." And then it goes on down through verse 24, and it talks about and shares the testimony of this man Titus. There's also an epistle that is written by Paul to Titus back in the pastoral epistles. But here is a man that not only gave himself first, but he gave his life as well. It's one thing to say, okay, I'm going to give myself unto the Lord and I'll continue in my occupation, continue in my vocation, and then I will use that to sacrifice and give unto the Lord. And that's a big statement in and of itself. Yet it is another thing to say, I'll not only give myself first to God, but I'll give my total life in the full-time ministry. God doesn't call everybody to this, but he calls some. And here is a living example of Titus, who not only gave himself first and then continued, but he gave his life to the work of the ministry. To our understanding, for Titus, there was no promise of a salary. There was no promise of a housing allowance. There was no promise of provisions or offerings. There was no promise of a retirement. There was no promise of vacation time. He probably got some time off, I would guess. I don't know. Maybe not even a promise of a day off each week. But he gave his life to the Lord. And God gave him an additional strengthening grace. And God put in his heart, as it says in verse 16, God put the earnest care of the believers within his heart. That's a pastor's heart. To carry the care and the concern for the flock. There likewise was no promise of security, protection, healthy working conditions. In fact, it was quite the opposite if you were to travel with Paul. You see, he gave his life. There was no promise that the people would like him. There was no promise that the people would always stand behind him, stand with him, support him. I'm not talking financially, I'm talking about morally, spiritually, and just support him for his stand and continuing to walk in the Lord. There was no promise that they would defend him when he was slandered and misrepresented and falsely accused. You see, he understood that God would give him the grace even to stand alone if he would have to in giving his life unto the Lord. Had an interesting visit with Pastor Crabtree, Evangelist Chuck Crabtree. And we were sharing the concern of the compromise and the attrition with churches. And we're talking about independent Baptist churches that are going astray and ministries going astray. And he looked at me in all sincerity and he said, "Brother, if you're going to remain faithful, you better be ready to walk alone." That's not to say we are the only church that's doing right. But churches that are committed to faithfully obeying God are becoming less and less. And the fellowship of preachers is becoming fewer and fewer. And Titus understood there were no promises with this. Titus was a man who did first give himself unto the Lord, and in that he discovered the grace of giving through his life and beyond. He had received the grace of God for caring for God's people in his heart. He was a man of integrity and honesty. Verse 21, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of man. And one of the things that he was going to be dealing with was the offerings and the finances and transporting those and getting them to the hurting believers in Jerusalem and things like this. It is absolutely imperative that there is honesty and integrity in dealing with church finances. This is one verse that has been a driving principle for me as a pastor. There is another one, and it's in Mark chapter 12. No, not 12, Luke 16. It's Luke 16, verses 10 through 12. And in this, the Lord is dealing with, he says, how can, if we fail with mammon, and it's talking about physical, financial money, resources, riches, whatever it is. If we fail in a stewardship with riches, how can God trust you with real, true riches? And that's talking about the stewardship of God's word in preaching and biblical truth. And this has been a driving principle of your pastor. Any time that I have to deal with the management or the administration of the church finances, I remember, if people can't trust me with the finances of the church, they have no way to trust me with the Word of God. And men who are of ill reproach with finances have no integrity to preach God's word. If he can't trust you with a lesser value, how can God trust you with a greater value? Here was a man of integrity and trust and honesty with that. He was also committed as a co-laborer with Paul to the churches and worked through the local churches. He sowed his life and reaped a bountiful ministry. For the Macedonians, they sowed themselves and their resources and reaped God's faithful provisions. The third example, living example, that is giving is the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is chapter 8, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. There's a great living example. Though he was rich, how do we begin to comprehend the riches of Christ? How does a finite mind grasp the infinite riches of an infinite God? And though he was infinitely rich, there is no man or woman in all of the world that is infinitely rich. They are incredibly rich. They have billions. Used to talk about millionaires, now we talk about billionaires. Up in the Jackson Hole, Wyoming area, they were telling me that originally that was the bedroom community for the millionaires. Now the billionaires are coming in there and driving out the millionaires. I mean, whoa, that's more than I can begin to comprehend. They may be incredibly rich, but they're not infinitely rich. They could be incredibly rich one day, the Wall Street go bust and things go bust, and they could be broke the next day. God would be eternally rich. But though he was rich, he became poor. That was giving of all that he may lay his life down to pay our sin penalty. He was the creator of all. He was the one that had the preeminence of all in Colossians 1. Angels were at his beck and call. He was the co-owner with his father of all the gold, silver, cattle, land, and beyond. He said if he could be hungry, he would not tell anyone because he could supply for himself. Philippians 2, beginning with verse 6, says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." While no one can match his giving of all, the Bible gives two who humanly gave in that spirit. In Mark chapter 12, there was a widow that had two mites, and the Lord was standing back and watching. She put in her two mites, and the Lord said, "She has given more than they all." And that would be like somebody putting just a few pennies in her offering. And this lady was commended above all other gifts because she gave of her all. That was a widow. In Acts chapter 4, and you get down to the end of that chapter, many believers in the Jerusalem area were selling their land and their houses and selling them and bringing all of what it brought and put it in the offering for the care of the suffering saints. It wasn't to buy a big, new, fancy, crystallized cathedral or a fleet of luxury vehicles for the preacher. It was to supply for the need of the saints. Barnabas was a landowner, sold his land, and gave 100% of its revenue and brought it to the apostles' feet. You see, our third example is the Lord Jesus Christ. The fourth and final example, living example, is the grace giving that God the Father did. In chapter 9, verse 15, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." The word unspeakable means that it is without full description. He gave his only begotten Son. To a father, a son is to carry on your name, your heritage, and your life's work. To have only one son for that possibility, that's how we would see it. It is interesting, the very first mention of love is in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 2, and it has to do with a father's love for a son. And God called upon Abraham, he says, "Give me thine only son, thy son whom thou lovest." That's the very first mention of love, and it demonstrates, it's a picture of God the Father's love for his only son that he gave that he might be our redemption for sin. Yes, he gave it all. Now here's something else that is interesting. God gave his only begotten Son by promise. Before the foundation, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, it talks about how God had our salvation planned and determined how he was going to do it before the foundations of the world, before creation. That sounds like a promise to me. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it's the first evangelistic verse where it promises the Messiah. And there was a promise that he would give his son. Some people talk about making a promise to give or faith promise. We don't use faith promise per se. But some people say, well, promising to give to God, we don't think that's biblical. Well, it was the mind of God. That's how God gave. He made a promise, and then he gave it, and he fulfilled that. You see, God gave his only begotten Son because he loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then in Romans 5:8, he said, "But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And there's one more in 1 John in chapter 4 in verse 9. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And so we see that his giving was motivated out of love. For Christ, he sowed his riches and reaped a bride. For God the Father, he sowed his Son and reaped a family. You see, as a believer in Christ, I am a child of God. Each of these four examples of grace giving are rooted in these things. Grace giving is rooted in love. It is first a love for God and then a love for others. Grace giving is also rooted in a willingness to give of ourselves first. And then grace giving is rooted in the principle of sowing and reaping. We see in each of these cases, they sowed what we would say a rich seed, but each one reaped a bountiful harvest. Is not our God good? He is above and beyond our capacity to measure the goodness of God. And what God has given to us is even beyond. If all of the world's wealth was pooled together, we still could not pay for what he has given. This, my friend, is the grace of giving. Father, we come to you this morning, and as we have studied this great passage, Lord, I know we have a giving church. I do not speak critical. I do not speak harsh. Because I know we have those that give as described in this, and even give sacrificially. And Father, I thank you for how you have provided in each case. But Father, I have taught this and I preach this series for young believers to know and understand biblical principles of how and why we give. And to remind us, O Lord, that our giving is governed by biblical truth and biblical principles. And our desire through giving is to glorify your name. Use this church. Help us to continue to grow in this grace. And we will give you the praise in Jesus' name.